Well, brethren, what is the oldest memory that you have? If you think back when you were a child, what's the first one that you can remember? How old were you? I think I was probably, 4, 5 years old when I feel like I had one of the oldest memories or some of my oldest memories. And if you think about it, what is your oldest memory or what are some of your oldest memories? What are they about? For some, it may be a happy occasion, right? Something memorable that happened, especially at that age. You know, perhaps you got a special toy, maybe a stuffed animal that you remember. Maybe you remember going to the feast for the first time when you were younger. Perhaps it's a memory about spending time with a sibling, a parent, a grandparent. Maybe going fishing for the first time. Maybe traveling somewhere new. Others may have their oldest memories about a significant life event. Maybe it wasn't as happy of a time. Maybe it wasn't a joyous occasion. Maybe it was something sad. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was a significant change in life that made an impact. All right, put to the side for a second trying to think about your oldest memory. Just think about memories in general. When you think about your memories, what do you think of? For many of us, our memories are probably a mixture of positive events that you look back with nostalgia, happy moments in life that you remember fondly, and perhaps painful memories, maybe trials that you went through, maybe things that happened in life that you look back on and are not as happy of times. And certainly the older we get, the more memories we can have. There are so many things that happen to us through life. And as we get older, we realize that there are so many things that happen, so many memories. But what's the value of a memory? What's the purpose of memory? Why has God given us memory? And what does He want us to get out of our memories, whether they're a good memory or a bad memory? Whether it's positive or it's negative, is there a purpose for remembering past experiences, maybe in our lives or in others' lives? You know, I'm always fascinated by science and the measurements and statistics that researchers can come up with when studying whether it's the Earth or plants or our solar system or even our human bodies. According to some research that I found on National Geographic and also a website called American Scientific, researchers estimate the memory capacity of the human brain is equivalent to 2.5 million gigabytes of digital memory. 2.5 million gigabytes of digital memory. Now, I'm old enough to remember the first computer my parents bought. I think the year was 1994. I'd have to confirm with my mother. I think it was 1994 and 1995. That computer didn't even have 1 gigabyte of memory on it. And yet researchers believe that the human brain can hold 2.5 million gigabytes of digital memory, or is equivalent to that. It's hard to comprehend how much storage that is, how much we are capable of remembering. Furthermore, researchers claim that most memories adults have come from between the ages of 15 to 25. 15 to 25 years old. They say our tendency to remember events that occurred when we were young is what they term the reminiscence bump. And those memories from 15 to 25, they say, can account for approximately 60% of the memories that we have as adults. It's a fascinating piece of information. You know, I find it to be very interesting because 15 to 25, if we all think back on that, that's a pretty interesting stage in life, isn't it? When you're making this really massive transition from childhood, almost teenagers, to adulthood, where suddenly you're making your decisions. Your parents really, by 25, for me, not that your parents aren't involved, not that, but you're an adult at that point, right? You're making your own decisions. Your parents aren't as involved. So I find it very interesting. So then we might say, well, what we decide to do in those years, the things we think about, the memories we have, and perhaps how we look back on them can become very, very impactful. So we know the human brain has a huge capacity for recording and storing memories. But what do we do with it all? What do we do with all this information? What do we do with these memories? Is it simply a reel that we look back on to remember the past, or is there value there that God wants us to extract from these memories? And more than that, are we only to gain value from our own experiences, or is it equally as important to learn from the experiences of others? I submit to you that there is great value in our memory and that God gave this to us for a very important purpose. There is great value in remembering the past, not only our own life experiences, but the experiences of others. And not just so we can reminisce about times gone by, but there is value if, and if, of course, as we know, is one of the biggest two-letter words in the English language, if we are able to learn from the experiences or the events, either that we have or that others have. There are vital lessons God wants us to learn and He wants us to remember. If we look at events and we deeply think about them and analyze them and extract from those experiences or those events lessons that will help us in the future, then there could be great value in our memories. Of course, analyzing the past can be a tricky thing. You see, two people can look at the same events and they might analyze them completely differently. And so it's important for us as God's people to understand that when we're looking back, if we're analyzing memories, if we're analyzing past events, that we do it within the confines of God's Word. And we analyze the events properly. So for us as God's people, the key is remembering the past and analyzing it in the structure of God's Word. And if we're going to analyze the past and remember past events, then we also want to ask the question, well, what does God want us to remember? What has God told us to remember in His Scriptures? And there are so many things. I'm going to take you through a few in my time this morning. The word memory is used just 5 times in the Bible. I was actually a little surprised by that. I assumed it might be used a little bit more often. But the word remember, which is essentially from the same root word, is used almost 150 times in Scripture. Memory and remember come from the same root word in history, zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. And it means to mark so as to be recognized, to mention, be mindful, to recount, to record, or to think on. To think on. And in the Greek, the word used primarily for remember is nemanuo. Nemanuo. It's a interesting spelling. M-N-E-M-O-N-E-U-O. A lot of vowels in there. Nemanuo. And it means to recollect, to rehearse, or to be mindful. To be mindful, to remember. In both definitions, there is a clear element where the word remember is something where we need to think about the events. It's not just, oh, the event happened. It's think about it. What did I learn from that event? What could I take from that? We need to be mindful of them and think about the meaning. What does God want us to remember? What are the really valuable, important events He wants us to focus on? There are so many we could go through. I've got 7 points for you in my time this morning. So let's begin turning to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. As we start to look through times in Scripture where God is telling His people to remember something. Point number one, remember, we want to remember God's deliverance and His power. Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. Not by their strength, not by Israel's strength, but the strength of the Lord. And continuing, we'll jump down to verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. God is reminding the Israelites, and of course reminding us, of what He did to save the Israelites and deliver them from Egypt. They didn't save themselves. It wasn't their strength. It wasn't their determination. It wasn't their idea that brought them out of slavery. As an extension, we can remember what God has done for us in our own lives by calling us, by opening our minds, by delivering us from the slavery to sin. We didn't discover God's Word because we were so brilliant. We didn't realize one day that we just woke up and said, wow, the Scriptures all of a sudden make sense because I've figured it out. God called us. We can't understand God's Word unless He calls us. We all know this. We were at a memorial service for my grandmother last Saturday. And they had somebody up there doing the service. And the explanation of what happened to my grandmother and where she was wasn't in line with Scripture. And again, we're all reading the same verses. We're all reading the same words in the same passages. But if God doesn't open our minds, if He doesn't open our eyes, we can't see it on our own. It's because God called us. It's because He opened our minds to be able to understand. It's a reminder of God's power and His strength. To remember His love and His faithfulness, to learn the lessons from those events. What lessons could we learn from God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt? How about that God's Word is sure? How about that He will keep His promises and He will protect His people? That no man, no king, no Pharaoh, no matter how dire the situation is, nobody can stand in the way of God's plan. God is able to deliver us from any situation. The Israelites must have felt like they would never break free from the horrible life that they lived in slavery. There must have been many times, many years where they felt hopeless. And without God's help, they would have remained in slavery. It was God's power that delivered them. It was God's calling and Christ's sacrifice that has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And what does God require of us? As He says there, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. With our thoughts and with our actions, the requirement is that we will obey God. He loved us first. He called us. And when we remember that, it will drive us to obedience. So point number one, we need to remember God's deliverance and His power. Point number two, remember God's commandments. Remember God's commandments. We'll turn over to Numbers chapter 15. Another area where God is telling the Israelites to remember and lessons we can learn also. Numbers 15, we'll start in verse 37. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. Now, we don't have the requirement of wearing tassels today, and I think we all know that because God has given us the Holy Spirit, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, God's laws are written on our hearts and on our minds. But the message is still the same. The principle still applies. We must remember all God's commandments and do them and keep them and follow them. Our natural human nature will push us to seek our own pleasures. We all know the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, whatever you want to say, the attention that some people want to get on social media, partying, drunkenness. We know that the pulls of the flesh are out there. And we have to fight that human nature. We have to remember God's laws so we don't fall into the trap and the temptations and the pulls of this world. We are to be holy for God, to be set apart from this world. As we know, the fourth commandment reminds us to remember the Sabbath day. It's one of those commandments that really sets us apart in this world. It makes us different. It's an obvious sign that we're putting God's laws and commandments first ahead of the ways of this world. You know, the Sabbath is an interesting one, I feel, because we may not be tempted, let's say, in every single commandment. You may sit and you say, well, I've never been tempted to kill anybody, let's say. But is there any of us that hasn't been some way, somehow tempted or tried about the Sabbath? I would submit that probably at some point in everybody's life, you've had some kind of temptation or somebody that wanted you to do something on the Sabbath, go to a football game, go to a sporting event, work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is one that we're almost certainly going to be tried on in this life. And God tells us to remember the Sabbath. We have to continually remember the Sabbath and fight to stay focused and never veer from God's word. Because what happened earlier, and we won't turn there for sake of time, but what happened earlier in Numbers 15 is that we see that there was someone intentionally gathering sticks on the Sabbath, intentionally breaking the law. Not an unintentional, not an accident, but an intentional breaking of God's law. What was the punishment? It was death. It was stoning. And who all was involved in the stoning? The entire congregation was involved in the stoning so that they could see why. God wanted the entire congregation to understand not only how important the Sabbath is, but how important God's laws are, how important God's commandments are, and what the penalty of breaking God's commandments really is. If God's already showed us what the punishment is for breaking His laws intentionally, how should that memory shape our actions in the future? If we already know, based on Scripture, what God shows us is the penalty for intentionally breaking His laws, what should that memory do to drive us and shape our actions today? Jordan Peterson is a well-known clinical psychologist. Perhaps some of you have heard statements or some of his speeches. He tours the country speaking and has done countless interviews on TV and radio and podcasts. He had this to say about the purpose of memory. Jordan Peterson said this: "People think that the purpose of memory is to remember the past, and that's not the purpose of memory. The purpose of memory is to extract out from the past lessons to structure the future. That's the purpose of personal memory. Memory has a very pragmatic function. And cultural memory is the same thing. We need to extract out stories from our past that structure our future." And he went on to explain in his comments why he thinks it's so vital to the survival of any culture for that to be the case. But I find his comments interesting because, by all accounts, Jordan Peterson, at least early on in his life, was not a religious individual at all. I think that's changed as he's gotten older. But his analysis of memory seems to be in line with what God's Word shows us, that there is a real purpose, there is a real value to memory. Personally and collectively, we need to learn from and extract lessons from the past that will drive and shape our actions today and in the future. And again, that's both personally and for all of us collectively. Point number three. We need to remember God even in the abundance that He has blessed us with. We need to remember God even in the abundance that He's blessed us with. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And jump down to verse 17. "Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." We are so blessed in this country. And we all know that there's varying degrees of that, but if we compare the United States with any other country, we are incredibly blessed. We've all seen the countless times where maybe We see something, an update from the church. And we know we have brethren in other parts of the world, especially in Africa, that live in very tough physical situations. Very difficult physical situations. We are so blessed here compared to the average standard of living. And there's a natural human tendency over time to say, you know what, I did this. I've worked hard. You know, I've gotten up early every morning. I've worked hard in my job. I paid for this house. I paid for this car. I've done this. And we have to remember that God's the one that even gives us the power and the might to even gain wealth. God's the one that even gives us the strength to even get out of bed in the morning. A mind to even think, to even function. Bones, we have nothing without God. Sure, there's a requirement for us to work hard, but we can't allow that mindset to creep in that says, you know what? I did this. I built this business. I built this house. I bought these clothes or this car. And it may not happen all at once, but it can get into our mindset over time that we're the ones responsible for the blessings that we experience. And we're admonished to remember God's blessings even when we have abundance. Because God's the one that even gives us the ability to work. God has given us the breath of life, the muscles in our body to even get out of bed. Even if we're blessed with abundance, as most of us would be considered to have, we need to remember God so we don't lose that humility. So point number three, we need to remember God even in abundance. Point number four. Remember, God will keep His promises. God will keep His promises. 2 Peter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget. Do not forget this one thing. Remember this, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. You know, trust is an interesting thing. We all want to be trusted, and we probably all want to believe that we're trustworthy people. But what's the main thing that someone thinks about when they're going to make a decision of whether or not they feel like you're a trustworthy person, I'm a trustworthy person? Well, they're probably going to think, well, have I lived up to my promises in the past? Has my word been good in the things that I've done in the past? You know, I think about our kids. You know, if Dad says every day, we'll throw the baseball when I'm done working, and then work's over, and then all of a sudden Dad says, well, I'm tired from work, or I've got another project to work on, or I can't right now, it's cold outside. Eventually, what's the child going to learn? Well, Dad's word really doesn't mean anything if he's not going to live up to it, if he's not going to commit to it. They're going to learn whether or not they can trust us based on what? How they experience, what their experience is with us. In the United States today, trust is at a historically low level, both on a personal trust and a trust in our government. In the U.S., the General Social Survey has been gathering information about trust since 1972. And since that time, they've asked respondents if they agree with the statement, most people can be trusted. Do they agree with that statement or not? In 1984, the percentage of people that agreed with that statement was almost 50%. That was the all-time high since they've been recording it. Almost 50% of people in 1984, 48.8% of the people surveyed, agreed with the statement that said most people can be trusted. In 2018, that percentage has fallen to just 31%. Just 31% of people believe other people can be trusted. And if you think that's bad, wait until you hear the level of trust people have in the government. You may not be surprised by that. You're like, well, I don't have a whole lot of trust in our government at this point. The Pew Research Center has been compiling data on trust in the government since 1955. The highest point was in 1964, when 77% of respondents said they can trust the U.S. government always or most of the time. So they felt like in 64, 77% felt like they could trust the government always or most of the time. In 2021, 24% of respondents said they felt they could trust the government always or most of the time. 24% felt like they could trust the government always or most of the time. Whether it's on a personal level with our neighbors or strangers we meet, or on a national level with our leaders and our politicians, our trust in each other only continues to decline. And is that really a surprise? How many examples could we come up with of times, especially if you think about the government, that we feel like there's been unbelievable hypocrisy, where they said one thing and what actually happened was completely different? Who has kept every promise they've ever made? God has. The only being that we can rely on is the Creator, who's kept every promise ever made. We know we can't trust this world, but we must always remember that we can trust God. We can have complete faith and confidence in the plan of salvation He has laid out, and that there is hope for a future. We can trust that Christ's return will happen and the resurrections will happen, because we know God keeps His promises. We have plenty of examples of where God has kept His word. We can have complete faith and trust in God. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. Our time on this earth is so short. Like a flower in the field that blooms in the spring or the summer and lasts for a little while, life passes so incredibly quickly. And when we die, people miss us. We miss the loved ones that we've lost. I'm not saying that we don't, but ultimately, life goes on and the world keeps turning. Physically, we're here for a short time and then we're gone. But God is everlasting. He's eternal. And His mercy, which could also be translated His love, His loving kindness, His favor, are everlasting. But for who? To all mankind, no matter how they live and act? No. To such as keep His covenant, to those who remember His commandments and do them. If we want to really do something that will make an impact for all eternity, the best thing we can do is to remember God's commandments and do them. Otherwise, our physical time is going to come and go, and that's it. It's the only way to ensure that there is more to the story for us than just this physical life. So point number four, remember that we can trust God because He will keep His promises. Point number five, remember that this life is a test and training ground for us because we've been called by God. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. When we've been called, we've been baptized, we've turned our lives over to God, this life is a test and a training ground for us. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. How many of the Israelites do you think learned that lesson perhaps far too late? Do you think there were Israelites that died in the wilderness before making it to the promised land and they regretted the times that they disobeyed God? They regretted the times they doubted God. God could have taken them straight to the promised land. The journey didn't have to take 40 years. But there was a purpose. We see here that there was a point, there was a reason to humble them and to know what was in their hearts, to know whether they would obey His commandments or not. They had this period of time. It wasn't easy. But it was an opportunity to show God what they would choose. In the same vein, we have this opportunity now. Those of us that have been called, those of us that are baptized, those of us that have made that commitment to God, this is our chance, this is our opportunity. We don't want to lie on our deathbed and think, man, I really regret that I squandered this opportunity. God's watching. Whatever trials we experience in this life have a purpose, and God will know, based on our thoughts, based on our actions, what's in our hearts, what's in our minds. This life is our opportunity to show God what is in our hearts, to learn the lessons He has for us. So point number 5, we need to remember that this life is a test and a training ground for us. Point number six, what's something that God remembers and why? We've already covered a number of things that we see in Scripture where God is telling us to remember something. What's something that God remembers? There are many things we could go through and say that God remembers. After all, His memory is perfect. But I want to bring your attention to one thing that God certainly remembers, and it's incredibly vital for us to remember as well. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23. So He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And continuing in verse 1 of chapter 8, then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Turn quickly over to Genesis 19, another example. Genesis 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when He overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. What we see here are two clear examples that God remembers those that are faithful to Him. Those that live righteously. God remembers those that live a life pleasing to Him. When God was punishing a few cities or the entire planet for their sinful ways, He still showed favor and loving kindness to those that kept His laws. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but you can jot down in your notes Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, where we're also reminded in the New Testament, remember Lot's wife. She was going to be saved as well. She was part of Lot's family. God was going to deliver them. But she couldn't turn away. All she had to do was leave the old way of life. Forget it. Leave it in the past. Don't long for that sinful way of life. Don't long for the ways of this world. Turn your attention, your focus, and your trust, and your hope in God. She couldn't do it. She longed for that old way of life. She didn't want to leave behind the ways of this world. She was destroyed as a result. Do we remember that story? Do we remember that example? Have we burned it in our brains enough that it drives us to say, I don't want that. I don't want to have the same thing happen to me. I don't want to be destroyed because of poor decisions. You know, I talked about children before and how they learn very quickly whether or not mom and dad's word is any good, you know, for something positive, maybe something they want to do. The same principle applies for discipline, right? You know, if we tell our kids, don't do that again, or you're going to get a spanking, or you're going to be put in time out, or I'm going to take that away, whatever you want to say the punishment is. And then, you know, maybe the kids test you a little bit. Maybe they say, I don't know. They do it again. If we don't punish them, well, what did the children learn? Well, they learned that, well, mom and dad, maybe they don't have the guts to follow through with the punishment. Children are going to learn whether or not we are going to follow through with the good things or the bad things, the praise or the punishment, based on what they see. We already know. We don't have to wonder if God's going to follow through with the discipline and the blessings. He's already proven time and time again. Remember the examples we have laid out before us. Remember them and use them to drive your life and your decisions moving forward. Our memories are useless to us if we don't extract some sort of value from them. What God has recorded for us in His Scriptures, it's not just a story in a book. It's real life. And I know sometimes it can feel like, wow, that happened so long ago, but this isn't that long ago if we really think about it. It's proof of what God has done before, which is all the evidence we should need to prove that He will do what He says He's going to do in the future. And what we see in past examples and from what we see in God's Word about future events is that God remembers those that are faithful to Him. Point number 7, the final point that I have for you in my time this morning. Is there anything God doesn't remember? Is there anything God doesn't remember? So we've already mentioned maybe God has perfect, not maybe, God does have perfect memory. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It doesn't matter what we hear in church each Sabbath, the words can't take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Christ's sacrifice is the only thing that could do that for us. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Perfect memory. That's what God has, perfect memory. As a result of Christ's sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, that perfect sacrifice makes it possible for us to be forgiven. And when we turn to God and we repent and write His laws on our hearts and in our minds and we obey Him, He will remember our sins no more. What an incredible blessing. The fact that God's capable of remembering sins no more is absolutely astonishing to me. How good are we at doing that as human beings? Let's say it another way. How hard is that for us to do as human beings? To remember sins no more. Even our own sins that we've repented of, how hard is it for us to forget? Other people's. How hard is that? It's absolutely incredible that God's capable of remembering sins no more. Can we do that? I would say that's a challenge for most of us. But God's memory is truly perfect. And through His plan, and as a result of Christ's sacrifice, when we commit ourselves to God and His way of life and repent of our sins, He will remember them no more. Brethren, we have an absolutely incredible capacity within our minds. These brains that God designed and created in our bodies. As I mentioned at the beginning of my message, researchers estimate the memory capacity of the human brain is equivalent to approximately 2.5 million gigabytes of digital memory. But what are we going to do with it? You know, we've looked at some examples today of what God tells us to remember. We all have our own personal experiences in our lives that we can look back on and we can analyze properly within the confines of God's Word, and we can learn tremendous lessons from the events that we've gone through, whether those are positive or negative. There are lessons in our memories that God wants us to learn and grow from and drive our actions in the future. I think one of the saddest things we see in life is when people age and get older, but they never seem to get any wiser. They never seem to learn any lessons from their experiences, just continually making the same mistakes over and over and over again. But God has called us to so much more. He has called us to a life of learning and growing and pursuing perfection, and one way we can do that is by focusing on those things that God admonishes us to remember. By reminding ourselves continually of His promises, His laws, and the directions, and by learning from our own life experiences and learning from the experiences of others. Applying godly principles to our life experiences and extracting the knowledge, extracting the wisdom, extracting the courage to move forward, extracting the spiritual maturity to use as we push forward in this life. Let's put our memories to good use. Let's remember the lessons God has instructed us to remember, and let's extract the valuable lessons from those memories to drive us as we move.